Here tonight. Again, my name is Matt. This is my wife, Katie, in the front. Our daughter, Leilani, is three, and she's in the nursery, and she'll be running around soon after the service. We have been sent from Ohana Baptist Church in Oahu, where we served for 4 years as a youth pastor there, and we're being sent to Maui. We are the first missionary, to kind of fill in what Pastor said there, we're the first missionary in several decades from an independent Baptist church to come to the island of Maui. And so the missionaries there are older men, and have been there for some time. And so our desire, as I'll share in just a moment, is to start a church that would start other churches. Maui is a beautiful place. It really is. But as much as it's a beautiful place, it is a place in desperate need of the gospel. In just a moment, our video is going to play, and that video is a testimony of how the Lord has led in our life to come to Hawaii, and how the Lord specifically called us to Maui. I hope this video will be a testimony to you. Just to fill in a few blanks before the video, because these aren't in the video. My wife is from Danbury area in Connecticut. I grew up in Maine, about an hour northwest of Portland, Maine. And that's where I grew up all my life. We went out to California to go to Bible college. And the Lord, from there, allowed us to go to Hawaii. But since the age of 12, this will be a little bit a part of the video. But it's really quick, so I'll just mention here it again. At the age of 12 in Maine, I had surrendered to missions. Everybody was going to either China or Africa at the time, which are still very needy places for the gospel. And at that time, though, I was thinking about, Lord, where would you have me to go and serve as a missionary? And at that time, the Lord, as you'll hear in our video, put on my heart the people of Hawaii. He's continued to put that on my heart throughout high school, into college, and has allowed that to be filled. And that's just a testimony of God, I believe. When our desires match up with God's will, it will happen. And not to say that you can't go to Hawaii. If the Lord leads you that way, by all means, follow the call, and God will take care of you there. But I look forward to sharing with you after our video just a little bit about what the Reach Maui vision is all about, and then we'll look at the Word of God tonight. So let's play that video. What's that? It should be a video. Oh, boy. They grabbed the wrong thing. It's all right. Try the next one. That should be the video. Let me see here. Technical difficulties. Here. The video's on there. It's just...
God, you know, saved me at 10. I get called to missions, I know, like a year or two later. And I'm looking at where the Lord wants me to go. Don't remember exactly where it was. It might have been in my room, but I remember looking at some sort of atlas that was all the globe. The Lord put on my heart Hawaii as I was looking at that map. The phrase I was looking at was, everybody goes there for vacation, but who's reaching the people? And that just stuck in my mind. We continue through high school. I get to college. 3 days in, I meet a man that is from Hawaii, one of the college students. He tells me, yeah, there's a need for churches. So a few months after meeting the man from Hawaii, I heard in chapel that there was going to be a man speaking from Honolulu. And so that was intriguing to me. Oahu, okay, this is a pastor there. That's someone I want to talk to if I'm going to be a missionary there. And so after he spoke, I got in the long line and waited until I got to the bottom there. And I remember handing him that business card that I made saying future missionary to Hawaii, introducing myself.
It seemed like he was excited. It seemed like he was very interested. There's a lot of people that talk about coming to Hawaii because it's such a unique place and it's kind of paradise on earth. And and all of the wrong reasons, but he seemed to understand that it was a mission field and that there was a real need here, and he had a real burden for Hawaii that he held on to from that time when he surrendered in seventh grade.
And then it was that time I finally was going to intern or look to intern in Hawaii. And so he was the first person I contacted, filled out the application, so forth, and he approved it. All the references went through, interned here for the summer. And then the very next winter, just a few months later, really is what it was, he gives me a call and tells me that he's looking for a youth pastor because the former youth pastor is looking to go to start a church.
I knew that Matt was graduating, and so I decided to contact him and ask him if he'd be interested in coming out, working with us as youth pastor for 5 years, with the idea that at the end of his time here, he would start a church here in the islands.
It was very like, wow, God's actually doing this in a way that I didn't think was going to happen. When I interned here, I had no idea that there was going to be a position at Ohana for me after I graduated. It shows that God's timing is perfect. I mean, the former youth pastor was not necessarily planning to go out and pastor, but the Lord burdened his heart that led for me to be able to come in at the perfect timing. I mean, I graduated a week later. I was in Oahu, and I was here until now, you know, serving the Lord. And now the Lord is leading us to the next step. 2016 was a time that we began looking at going toward church planting. We didn't know where yet. We planned a vacation to Maui in November of that year, and we were looking at, okay, we're gonna see if the Lord wills. We'll probably look at like 2018. In that year though, being October time, pastor calls me to his office, and not sure why, but I go in and talk about some business, and then he kind of sits me down and says, you know, what's your plan? Because we had talked about it, we knew that I was going to start a church someday. And as I talked with him, I shared vision of 2018 and stuff, if the Lord would lead us to Maui, and I'll come back and talk to him. And he looked back at me and said, well, basically, what would keep you from going now? And part of it was, you know, we didn't know directly what God was calling us to, but was he calling us to Maui or not? And so it kind of became a pressure situation that was like, you know, Lord, what are you doing right now? The Lord just continued to start directing us that way. Just different things began to happen in our life that was like, maybe we do need to look at this. And it got to the point where I just said, I've got to go to Maui to see if God wants me there. If he doesn't, then I've got to be willing to come back here and just say, there's no direction yet. And so I took a day trip over to Maui and spent the whole day just traveling around, seeing what was there. Does God want me to be here or not? The Lord began directing me with peace from him in a few different ways. You know, there was the fact that you know, there was such a need here, you know, out of the entire island of 160,000 people, there are two Bible preaching churches, as we'd call them. There are some other gospel preaching churches, but Bible preaching churches, doctrinally sound churches fully, there's only two here. And they're very small. And so there's plenty of people to still be reached. At the time and in the last 4 years, the Lord has continued to bring church planters to Oahu, and that's awesome.
Take care, all right?
And there was just no peace ever that God wanted to stay on that island. It just wasn't. As we looked at Big Island, there's several churches there that have been reviving, and also new church plants. And there's only a couple main areas on the Big Island that would be good launching points to start other churches on the island there. And those were being taken by other church planters. And so it was like God was planning everybody everywhere else but Maui. And Maui at the time, as we talked about it, has just continued to be the biggest need at the time. There's a lot of church planters even out on deputation right now that are going to Oahu. But Maui has still yet to have recently a church planter even think about it, to my understanding.
I think it's important for the pastors and the churches to understand that Hawaii is a very difficult mission field. It's not just a vacation place. It's very expensive, 20-25% higher on average than most places on the mainland. Housing's probably double most places on the mainland. It is a very isolated place. The islands are the most isolated landmass in the world, and it's far away from family and friends. It's a real challenge from those perspectives. It's also a great opportunity to reach many different nationalities. Our church has over 30 different nationalities. It's an opportunity to reach people in an area that expands out into the world because of those different nationalities. And Maui especially has some great open doors and some great opportunities.
In the Gospel of Mark, we understand the Great Commission is put as to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature means Hawaii too. And that's a verse that really stuck out to me, because a lot of people will look at Hawaii and say, oh, it's vacation land or whatever, it must be nice. But we've been here. We've lived the day to day, and we understand that there are people here that live lives just like people in New York, just like people in Florida, wherever you may be, just like Hollywood, you know, a big place like that. There's real people working two or three jobs just to survive around here that need the Lord, and we want to reach them.
If I could describe Maui to you in a simple phrase, it would be this: Maui is paradise, but it's paradise lost. Imagine with me over 104,000 people living in paradise, so-called, that self-identify as having no relationship with Jesus Christ. Over 104,000 people. They might not exactly say those words, but what city and data sites tell us is that 55% of residents living in Maui claim no religion at all. Of those that claim religion, 23% of those, the largest religious group on the island, claim to be Catholic. These two numbers alone represent 65% of the population. We could go down from there and tell you of other religious groups that, as we understand their doctrines, do not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Easily, over 65% of paradise is lost. What's even more astounding than that, as I mentioned in our video, is the fact that in the midst of this great need, because the truth is, missionaries have probably come through and given their numbers. There is numbers and needs everywhere. But what's even more astounding as I look at it is the fact that though we look at this, and it's technically a state of the U.S., there are only two independent Baptist churches on the entire island of Maui. Even if we were to go outside the independent Baptist and we were to look at other groups and consider who's at least preaching the biblical gospel, we could, as we've self-identified, this isn't a specific number that we've taken offline, but just self-identification as we've researched websites and so forth in the islands of churches and listened to preaching, we estimate that less than 1,200 people are regularly hearing the gospel. Not that they're saved, but that they're regularly hearing the gospel in Maui. Maui is paradise, but it's paradise lost. That's why my family and I have been sent from Ohana Baptist Church, what we call the Reach Maui Vision. The Reach Maui Vision, simply put, is this. It's God's people partnering with us to further the gospel in Maui through church planting. This vision starts by establishing the first independent Baptist church in the town of Wailuku. If you were to fly into the island, best way I could describe Maui to you, it is dead center in the island chain, if we put it in a chain sense from each island. It's in the middle of all the islands. And Maui could be described as two dormant volcanoes, one much larger with the other, with a valley in between. And in that valley on the north side is where you'd fly into the town of Kahului. Just west of that, or northwest as you might look at it more officially, would be the town of Wailuku. Wailuku, with this town where the airport is and another town on the further west, represents 50,000 of the population. Another way I could term that for you is one-third of the population of Maui lives in this central area. Our plan is to go to this central area, start the first independent Baptist church in this town of Wailuku, and as the Lord would allow, we would seek to become a self-supporting work that would then, by God's grace, not only have this church and solidify this church, but help start other churches out of our church. As the method of our sending church has been, our pastor has stayed and pastored for over 30 years at this church as he has helped bring men in, train them, and send them out, or just help other men as they come in. And that would be the vision of Reach Maui, to start a church, to continue to pastor that church, as that would be the best thing, culturally speaking, that we could do. and then out of that church help train, financially send, and support other church planters around the island. Currently, we understand that there are 11 towns above 5,000 people in Maui. And so our prayer through the Reach Maui vision is that God would allow us to see a Bible study, if not a church, start in all 11 of these major populated areas. There's many other areas that are below 5,000 in population. One example that I could give you, if you ever heard of Maui or been to Maui, you might have heard of the Road to Hana, and that town all the way on the east side there, far below 5,000 people, but still in need of a gospel preaching church. The Reach Maui vision is about starting a church that would continue to start churches. That we believe is a biblical model. And as we seek to do that, we recognize that we cannot do this in and of ourselves. We believe the people of Maui deserve every opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we believe it's the gospel that's going to change the heart. It's going to do something meaningful in the islands. But we recognize that that's not something we can do in and of ourselves. As much as we desire to go back and make this vision a reality, we recognize the challenge of the cost of living there. And many people ask me, well, why don't you know, it's a U.S. state, why don't you go work a job? And I get the legitimacy of that, and I recognize there are many pastors all over the U.S. that we even go and present to that are working a job, and we greatly appreciate what they're doing to keep those churches going and minister in that way. But as we recognize Maui, as we've been there in Oahu for 4 years, we recognize that the cost of living there creates a challenge to not only the people that would be saved and come into church, but also for a pastor. Right now, the minimum wage, just to give you a few numbers, is $10.10 an hour in Maui. With that $10.10 an hour minimum wage, you must afford about $3,200 a month in rent for a less than 1,000 square foot apartment. You usually will, on top of that, have to spend $1 or $2 more per item. To own a house in Hawaii right now, in Maui specifically, they just came out with a report a couple weeks ago that the median single-family home, the median price for that is over $800,000 now. It's a very expensive place. As we have a church planting friend over in Oahu that went and started a church there, currently he's in a position, the Lord is blessed, where they have some more financial provision at this moment, which we praise the Lord for that. But for the last several years, he has been working a 40-hour-a-week job along with starting this church that's a brand new work with probably at least a minimum of $6,000 in monthly support, and they are just getting by as we've spoken to them. It's a very expensive place to go and start a church. But we recognize that as much as there's expenses and physical needs and stuff, God is able. And we come today to ask you what you might do to help us in bringing the Reach Maui vision to fruition, because we recognize that as we look to go and start this church, we want to be able to dedicate our time to gospel work. And that's why we come and we ask for support, because we are looking to be able to jumpstart this church, to be able to put our full time into engaging the community, helping disciple and grow believers, and help start even other churches as the Lord would allow, as soon as He would allow. We recognize there's needing to have some wisdom in that. But the prayer of Reach Maui is that God would allow us to go back to start this church, to help start other churches. I will be honest with you, the Lord has allowed me to be able to serve in Hawaii, but I have not officially started a church. What God has given me the opportunity to do is be in Hawaii, get to know the culture, because it is a different culture than the U.S. here, and be able to also learn from and experience church planting of 4 different churches in the island of Oahu. I've been able to glean from these men and understand some of their successes, some of their failures. God has given us this experience. As you've heard in our video, God has given us a call to the people of Maui. We're here today to ask you how you might consider getting involved in being a part of the Reach Maui vision. Can I have 2 volunteers, 2 guys? Anybody? Anybody at all? Right there. I'll take one here. I'm not going to murder you or use you for a bad sermon illustration or anything, all right? Let me just give you these here, and if everybody could have one, all right? Appreciate it. So everybody's going to, I'm going to have everybody get one. If a child wants one, they're welcome to have them. We have plenty. And so just give it to everybody that wants one. This is what I'm going to ask you to do tonight. This is our prayer card, and what I'm going to ask you to do with this card is I want you to take this card and keep it for the next 3 days. This is just a piece of paper. After 3 days, you're welcome to throw it away. There's nothing special or holy about it. You're not going to get cursed or something like that, all right? This is just a piece of paper. What it is it gives you some information about us, but it also gives you a reminder. You see that phrase there that I mentioned, Maui's paradise, but it's paradise lost. Maybe you'd put this on your fridge or on a desk or somewhere where you might be able to recognize it and see it for the next 3 days. And what I'd ask you to do with this is I'd ask you to pray. Pray over the next 3 days a simple prayer like this. Lord, what would you have me to do about the people of Maui? You might put it this way. Lord, what would you have our church to do about the people of Maui? I believe we have to take the need for souls everywhere personal. But it is something that we have to consider as a church. And I'd ask you to seriously pray and say, Lord, what would you have me to do about the people of Maui? You might consider this man I'm talking to up front, a local man I was able to talk to a little bit. Our conversation didn't necessarily lead into the gospel too much. I'm not sure if this man's saved. The lady on the back here, Filipino lady that we talked with at a market, self-identifying as Catholic, seeking to earn her way to heaven. We were able to pray with her, but she did not seem interested in furthering our conversation into the gospel, as we remember. These are just two people on our card here that are people, to our knowledge, that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know if that lady's going to be at the same market when we get back, but our prayer is that we'd be able to see her again, be able to talk to her more about the gospel. I believe as you pray, God will direct you in what he'd have you to do. And as you pray, I believe if the Lord would lead you, maybe he'll lead you to simply keep this card and continue praying. And we'd greatly appreciate that. If I could share two other things that I believe God might lead you in, it would be this. Maybe God would lead you to give through your church to help reach Maui with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We recognize that this does take financial needs and provision to be able to make the Reach Maui vision a reality. But a third way that I think you could pray and maybe the Lord would lead you in something that maybe isn't commonly thought about is that maybe the Lord would lead you to take this card and share it with somebody else. Maybe you'd grab an extra one as you leave, whatever it may be. But after that 3 days of prayer, maybe you wouldn't feel led to go any further in any direction. But maybe instead of throwing the card away, you'd take it, maybe put a note with it, and send it to a pastor friend. Send it to another Christian, another church. Let them know about the need for gospel preaching churches in the island of Maui. We would greatly appreciate not just sharing our ministry personally, but sharing the need there is for gospel preaching churches even in paradise. So three simple ways. I believe every single one, regardless of our age, can get involved tonight and consider getting involved in the future. And that is, again, to pray, to give, or even to share a ministry with somebody else. Let me just warn you about something. Then I got to do something, and we'll get into the message. The warning I want to give you is this. We've been to over 125 different churches at this point over the last 21 months and shared the Reach Maui vision. The Lord is blessed. I'll share the numbers with you at this moment. The Lord has provided just shy of 4,900 coming in a month. As we look to get back, as we recognize what we need in order to get back and sustain financially the ministry to get it to become a self-supporting work, we're praying that the Lord would provide 8,000 a month to be able to get back and do this. And we're well on our way to do that. But as much as we presented this to over 125 different churches representing thousands of people, many people hear the Reach Maui vision. They recognize, okay, yeah, you've convinced me. It's not just paradise. There's a need. And they might get emotionally stirred. But as we consider the thousands of people we've shared this ministry to, very few end up doing anything to make an impact. What I warn you tonight is don't be one of those people. Don't just hear another missionary presentation, pray for a couple days, and then move on. Seriously pray about what God would have you to do in reaching the people of Maui. Now, I've got to do something for you. One other thing I'd recommend to you is if you'd like to stay up with Reach Maui and continue to know how to pray with us, continue to be updated with what the Lord's doing, I'd encourage you, if you have social media, even right now, if it's on your phone, feel free to take that out right now. I'm not going to be offended. And search for Reach Maui on Facebook or Instagram. You can follow us there, and that'll allow you to keep up with our ministry. One thing we do on a monthly basis there is we post the Reach Maui Minute, and that's an opportunity for you just to know what deputation is like for a missionary. You might have always wondered what that is, and we've put a video means that's less than 2 minutes a month to be able to give you an understanding of that. And so follow us there on social media. One thing I need to do, though, before we get into the message is this. Every Sunday, we do something called Sunday Selfie. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to stand over in this corner, and we're going to take a selfie together, all right? And then I'm going to post that on our Facebook, and then you can tag all your friends and make fun of everybody, all right? But I'm going to jump down here. I'm going to go over here. I don't know if I'll get everybody. If you want to try to get out of the camera, that's your best way. Find the hidden spots. Guys, you got all your hair done and everything, all right? I'm going to stand over here, excuse me, see if I can get everybody as much as possible in. Are we good? Let's see, that's pretty good. And this is what we do in Hawaii. Instead of, you know, waving your hand or whatever when someone lets you go or something like that, we use shaka, all right? And so shaka is like this. It's two hands, not rock on, you know, shaka. And so on three, I'm going to have everybody go shaka, all right? And we're going to smile real big and take a picture. You got it? Simple instructions? Let's do it here. Here we go. On three, let me see how many people I can get in here. All right, here we go, put them up. One, two, three, shaka. All right. Again, I'll post that online there, and you can make fun of everybody if you want to, all right? But let me just say this one more time. Just as the front of the card says, Maui is paradise, but it's paradise lost. The question is, what can you do? That's going to take prayer. But ultimately, the question we must ask is, what will we do to help further the gospel to the people of Maui? If you would, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15. If you do have any questions, feel free to talk with us tonight. We are missionaries, but we are just special. We aren't anything special. Let me say that. We're just normal people like you. Let's see here. How many Giants fans out here? Anybody? No? Okay. Jets fans, all right. I'm a Patriots fan, so you can all crucify me, all right, if you want. But we're just normal people. I'm a big sports fan and everything. And if you want to just talk about sports, if you want to talk about Maui or have a question or whatever, we'd love to be able to talk with you after the service and get to know you a little bit. But Mark 16 and verse number 15. This verse, if there was one verse in the scripture that I would bring you to, I mentioned in our video presentation, that I would define as what is the scriptural vision of Reach Maui, it would be this verse right here. As we seek to go and start a church, the initial plan would be to go there, to start a Bible study in our house that would grow into a house church, and then as the Lord would lead, get a property and so forth, as a church would be planted. But as much as we have these goals and there would be a vision to this and a plan, and honestly, all these plans, they're different for every church and state and so forth, a little bit different in different methods and so forth. At the end of the day, as we look to start a church, we ultimately have to simply do what the Bible says to do. And if there was one verse that I would bring you to that I would say, this is what God wants us to do in Maui beyond anything else, it's this verse here. If you would, I'll read it, you follow along, we'll pray. And then what we're going to do tonight is we're going to break this verse down into four different sections and then bring an application. It says here, Jesus is speaking, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here, to enjoy singing songs of praise to you and thinking even of that fact, Lord. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But you are with us if we are saved, and we greatly thank you for today, the Comforter that has been sent, the Holy Spirit, to be with us. Though you may not be physically with us in presence, in human form, each one of us have you through salvation in us. What a blessing that is. God, I pray tonight as we look at your word that you, Holy Spirit, would guide each one of us, if we do not have you as our Savior, that you would do your work through your word to convict us of sin, to lead us to a place of turning to you for salvation. God, help me to have clarity of speech as I would share your word tonight. I pray that it would be made clear to each person, and that as we hear the word of God tonight, that we would seek to not just hear it, but seek to be obedient to it. And I pray that we would recognize each one of us as we come to the application tonight, what we ought to do with the message. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we just read, Jesus commands in our text to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In plain English, we see here that Jesus put no limitation on the declaration of his gospel. Now, as we look at the Bible here, I do want to back up and make sure we're all on the same page of where we're at in the scripture tonight. We're not going to read every verse, but we'll kind of skim through here just to get a little bit of its context. As we start in verse number 1, we recognize that where we're at in Jesus' life is Jesus has just risen from the dead. Upon rising, the scripture then tells us as we continue down the chapter that Jesus began to appear to certain individuals as proof to the fact that he had risen again. As he continues down the chapter, we find that Jesus specifically in verse 14, just before our text tonight, comes and he appears to his closest followers. We know them as the disciples or more as specifically the apostles. As Jesus appears to these men, the Bible says in verse 14 afterwards, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. And so Jesus is coming. He's appearing to these 11 men that are still left on this earth. We recognize that Judas, having betrayed Jesus and recognizing that, had gone out and hung himself. So at this point in history, at this point in time, there are 11 of these close followers of Jesus still left on this earth for Jesus to appear to. As he appears to these men, we find in verse 14, he corrects them from some of their unbelief. But then we come into verse 15, the text tonight, and we see here that Jesus, before he leaves the earth, gives these men some instruction, which we more commonly know and have probably heard messages on, the Great Commission, or the great command that Jesus gave to go and to share the gospel. As we look at this passage tonight, this is exactly what we want to consider, and we're going to consider it by breaking this verse down and understanding each point of the message that Jesus gave here. As we do and get right into it, I first want you to see with me tonight the command. Notice the command here. He says again, and he said unto them, go ye. The word go means to journey, to travel, to depart. In other words, as Jesus looked at his followers, if I could paraphrase what he was saying, was he looked at them and said, listen guys, I'm about to send you somewhere. The word ye personalized this command. They recognized this. Peter, James, John, and so forth heard this command that Jesus gave. They said, I'm being called by God and sent by God to go do something for him. Now, as we recognize this command was given to 11 men in the Bible here, as we have read the verse and considered its context, I want you to understand that as much as the command here was for 11 men in the Bible, as we consider the command tonight, we don't look back at something that was only for 11 men. As we consider this passage tonight, we must first understand that the command is personal. If you are a believer in Christ tonight, it's not go ye 11 men in the Bible. We recognize tonight that this is passed down through the generation. Is it a command that we should take personally as well? Amen. You might say, Brother Matt, I've heard that preached all my life, and I recognize, you know, that I'm supposed to go soul winning and share the gospel, but how do we come to such a conclusion? I mean, you just read the passage. This was for 11 men. Well, if you would, turn over with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, one of the awesome things about Mark is it's a gospel account, and the gospels, of course, there's four different accounts of Jesus' life. And as these four different accounts, there are really four different vantage points. Mark being the shortest gospel account, Mark doesn't really have and record a lot of Jesus' specific teachings. He really brushes over everything, not to say that he didn't do a good job of recording, but he was really getting to a certain point for a certain reason. As he does, really we see here in Mark 16:15, he would simply summarize this command that Jesus gave by saying, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But in Matthew, we have this same event, and Matthew gives us great detail of what this specific command was that Jesus gave. In verse 16 of Matthew chapter 28, we see again that the 11 are the ones here that Jesus is speaking to. In verse 18, Jesus is definitely speaking. And he gives this command here, but he gives it in great detail. We see here that he outlines three different components to this command. He says here these words again, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Jesus looked at his followers and he said, first of all, I want you to go into all nations and teach. This word teach means to instruct, but it doesn't just mean to instruct as in just teaching something educationally. This word teach here, in its end goal, is to make disciples. It's literally a part of its meaning. To teach here is to make disciples. The word disciple we might associate with the apostles, but in simple terms, it just simply means a follower of somebody, but specifically here, a follower of Jesus. And so the command here of Jesus was, I want you 11 men to go into all nations and make disciples. Instruct. Instruct in what? Well, as we'll understand, in the gospel, and as people are instructed in the way of the gospel, they would become followers of Christ. After someone became a follower of Christ, we then recognize the second part of the command was to then baptize this individual in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so this was the specific baptism that Jesus would have them do to identify in what had taken place in their life. And then we see in verse number 20, and the reason why we came over here is this third part of the command. He says here, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In summary, we could put it this way. Jesus was saying, teach them what I've taught you. So here's the command that Jesus gave in great detail. He told these 11 men, go, instruct, make disciples, see them baptized, and then teach these new disciples what I've taught you. The logical question we must ask is when he says in this last part, teach what I've taught you, would that have included the command he was giving at this very moment? I believe we have to conclude yes. We find nowhere in the scripture that Jesus would say, you 11 men, go, instruct, make disciples, teach them what I've taught you, but not the teaching I was giving you right here. That's not what the Bible says. The command here that Jesus gave, we must recognize, though it was given to 11 men in the Bible, they were simply a starting point of a command that was to continue. We see this clearly exemplified in the book of Acts. Acts 1 through 3, we recognize that kind of fast-forwarding past this command that Jesus gives, Jesus told these men before he left the earth that as much as he told them to go, he also told them to wait for the Holy Spirit. And so in Acts, we start reading and we see this these things taking place, that Jesus giving the command again to go into all the world, and he tells them to wait, and so they wait, they're praying, and in this specific occasion, as for the first time the Holy Spirit indwells the believer, and that's a whole other sermon and understanding in of itself, we recognize that at this specific event that the Holy Spirit comes down, and one of these specific followers of Christ, Peter, pretty known guy, he goes out and he begins to preach. He preaches to a mixed group of Jewish people that are many different languages. In this specific time, for this specific occasion, God gives Peter the ability to speak in his own language. And as he speaks with his own language, all these other different languages hear him in their own language. And as this takes place, what Peter tells these people is exactly what we're talking about tonight. He instructs them in the way of the gospel. He teaches them, instructs them in Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. After the message is over, the people look back at Peter, and I'm paraphrasing here, and say, what do we got to do with this message? And he tells them to repent and believe the gospel. And the Bible says those that gladly received his word, they were instructed, and they received the message, were then baptized. They became a follower of Christ, a disciple, and after becoming a disciple, they were then baptized in this specific baptism in Matthew chapter 28. But as we continue down the chapter, the Bible even says this, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now we look at that word doctrine and we think of the deity of Christ and the virgin birth and things like that, and that is doctrine. But this word doctrine simply is understood in its context to be the teachings of Jesus. And part of those teachings was what? Well, as much as the teachings was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, part of this teaching would eventually lead to what's taken place in your life, the hope that you've found in the gospel. You're to take this message and share it with somebody else. This is continued generation after generation. By the grace of God, someone's come to you at your life. You've been instructed in the way of the gospel. You've become a follower of Christ. You've been baptized. And as you continue to live this life of a Christian, a disciple, and continue to understand the teachings of Jesus, maybe even for the first time tonight, you'd recognize that what's taken place in my life through the gospel, God has compelled me and called me to take that message of hope that I found and share it with others. And my friend, let us understand this. When we truly get saved, when we understand the gospel, it in and of itself compels us to share it with somebody else. But sometimes we get so caught up in Christianity, we've been saved for so long that we kind of forget that duty. The first thing I want you to see here tonight is the command, the fact that though this command was given to 11 men, we must take it, though it was given in the start to 11 men, as a command that is to continue through us as believers in Christ. Now, if the command is go, the next question we must ask is where? Where were they to go? Where are we to go? Notice second with me the location. It says here, go ye into all the world. This word world here is the word cosmos. In context, this would be the circumference of the earth. I want you to notice in this specific section of the passage that when Jesus gave this command, he gave it with no geographical limits. The gospel wasn't just for the Eastern Hemisphere or the Western Hemisphere. It wasn't just for Israel. It was for the entire world. That means it was for Hawaii and the Bahamas as much as it was for China or Africa. All speaks to the whole, all together, absolutely all. No matter where on this earth, no matter how big or small the location may have been, the command of God, of Jesus, was to go into all the world. Now, we might look at that and say, Brother Matt, there's a problem here. You've shown me the fact that, okay, this command is personal to me, but now you're saying I've got to go into all the world. I'm a limited human being. We got to understand something about this word ye. As much as I say ye is personal, we also, someone pointed out to me recently, this word technically is plural. And what we got to understand about this word here, as much as it was go ye, Peter, James, John, and so forth, individually, they took this command and said, I must go. We must recognize that when Jesus gave the command, he gave it to 11 men. In other words, as much as it's an individual command, it is a corporate command. And we must understand this. It's individual, but it's corporate. And you say, well, how do I wrap my mind around that? Simple illustration to bring this application. You're going to go places I don't go, and I'm going to go places you don't go. And we could say that about each one of us in the room here. We could continue down every gospel preaching church, every believer. We could say they're going to go places I don't go and I'm going to go places they don't go. The truth is, in simple understanding of the text here, what Jesus was saying was go where God allows you to go. My friend, we can illustrate this easily and understand this. Did the 11 men go everywhere the same? They didn't. One later apostle, Paul, we read of in Acts, he specifically would desire to go somewhere, but was led another direction. What purpose? Well, God had a reason for that, and he was leading each man. The understanding is we're not going to all be able to go all to the same places, but as we go as a believer in Christ, we ought to always recognize that as a believer in Christ, my responsibility is to always, whether I'm on vacation or work or whatever purpose it may be, I ought to always in the back of my mind, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, be ready to share the gospel with somebody else. The simple application of this is I must go, but I must go where God allows me to go, and may I not put any geographical limits on that. We see the command, go ye, the location, all the world. But for what reason? Notice the reason to go. It says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That word preach there is an interesting word because we're sitting here now and you're saying, okay, Brother Matt, you said I'm to go and you've explained that. You've explained all the world, but now you're telling me I've got to preach? That's what I'm telling you. My friend, the command to preach is a command for every believer. We got to understand something about this word. When we think of the word preach, we think of our American context, if I could put it that way, because that's our culture, of what's happening right now. That's what we commonly think of the word preach. We think of, if I could just explain what happens in our mind maybe, we think of the word preach as coming into the church, or maybe the tent meeting or whatever it is, sitting in our pew or in our chair and listening to the pastor, missionary, evangelist preach. That's the typical context of your average Christian American. But I want you to understand that as much as that is a good understanding of the word preach, the simple meaning of the word preach in a biblical meaning is this, to proclaim as a herald, to publish. That's the simple definition of the word, to proclaim as a herald, to publish. When I think of that word herald, I immediately think of the medieval times. I think of that guy on behalf of the king. He'd come into the courtyard, he'd get everybody's attention. He maybe had a scroll or something like that he'd unroll, and he'd say, hear ye, the word of the king. And he'd declare whatever royal decree that the king had now made. Might have been some law or whatever it may be. That herald had a message from one who had authority. And that's exactly what this word talks about. This word, in part of its meaning, is to be understood as always, this word is outlined as always with a suggestion of formality, gravity, or an authority which must be listened to and obeyed. In other words, that herald had no authority of himself, and the people didn't need to listen to that man, but they listened to that man because he had authority on behalf of somebody else. And the townspeople would have been wise to listen to the herald because disobedience to the herald meant disobedience to the king. As we understand, disobedience to the king came with its penalty. In simple application, I love how the Lord chooses certain words to define certain things because this perfectly lines with what we understand in the scripture. The King of Kings has given us a message. He's called us to take that message and proclaim it to all the world. We might not use the word herald, but we more commonly use the word, because we see it in the Bible, ambassador, a representative of Christ. God has called each one of us to be a representative of him. In this sense, in the biblical sense here, a herald, one who takes a message from him, what we know as the gospel, as we'll just look at in a minute, and we're to take that message and we're to proclaim it to everyone. And as we understand, we might not have an authority of ourselves, but the message, because of who it comes from, has authority. And disobedience to this message, as we read the Word of God, comes with its penalty. My friend, you might not be called to, in your mind, preach in our American context, but I want you to understand the simple meaning of the word is to take, if I could simply outline here, to proclaim as a herald to publish. It means to take the Bible, study, know it, and share it with somebody else. You don't have to have a special Bible college education to do that. You don't have to take sermon prep classes. I mean, we understand this. The word pastor and the word preach are two different words. We must define them this way. Because, yes, a pastor, your pastor, preaches. But just because someone preaches doesn't equal a pastor. God has not called everybody to be a pastor. Everybody in this room, according to the scriptural qualifications and callings, not everybody's called to do that. But every single one of us, regardless of our age, regardless of whether male or female, we are all called to preach. Amen. We are all called to take the Bible and share it with others. Amen. We have a lot of words for that today. Bible study, discipleship, soul winning, door-to-door visitation, whatever we want to call it, there's a lot of words to define this word here, to take the Bible, study, know it, and share it with somebody else. And whether it be a group setting or one-on-one with an individual, a friend, a family member, whoever, when we open the Bible and we share the Word of God with others, what we're doing is this biblical word to preach. And God has called each one of us to do that. He's called us to be students of His Word, to take the Bible, know it, and share it with others. But as much as He calls us to preach, in this command here, He calls us to preach something very specific. I've mentioned it over and over again. We want to look at it really quickly, and that is the gospel. God has specifically called us to preach the gospel because we recognize there's a lot of things in this book that we could preach. But here's the thing. We could preach everything in this book. We could, if I could steal a term, kind of change it a little bit, we could make America moral again. We could do that. But everybody would still die and go to hell. My friend, the answer is not to get everybody to be pro-life or all these different things, as much as that are good things. Don't get me wrong. The goal of this church, the goal of missions, is not to make everybody moral. It's the gospel. Because as much as we make people moral, they will still die and go to hell because their heart has not been changed. We must be changed within our heart, and that can only be done through the gospel. And so God has called each one of us to preach a specific message, and that is the gospel. And you say, what is the gospel? Well, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 6. I want to just make sure we're on the same page tonight about what the gospel is. I actually was just listening either today at the church, I can't remember now, or whether I was listening to a sermon, I was almost going to say through cassette. Wow, that was really dated. But I was listening to something that said people were asked to define the gospel. and only 1 out of every 100 of this survey that was taken gave what was considered a appropriate answer to that question. These were believers. These were churchgoers. 1 in 100. I heard that just today. That's crazy. My friend, the gospel is very clearly defined in the scripture, and there's one verse that I could encourage you to memorize, at least the reference. It'd be 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says this, Paul's preaching to the Corinthian church. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Here it is. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some are fallen asleep." That word gospel means good tidings. We might know it more, good news. And the good news of the gospel is not that just God has come to give us purpose in life or something of that meaning. My friend, the gospel is this. It is the fact that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. That is the gospel. And that is good news because, as it says there, to start, Jesus died for our sins. My friend, every single one of us have sinned. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Glory of God is simply defined as the presence of God. We all fall short of God's presence. Not only that, but the Bible tells us the wage, what we earn for our sin, is death. Now, we're all going to physically die. Hebrews tells us, though, that it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, there's a judgment. The Scripture outlines for us, at the end of time, every single one of us in this room tonight will face one of two judgments. My friend, as we consider these judgments, I'm not going to look at the judgment for those that are saved tonight. That's another message in and of itself, but I do want to just reiterate the fact that all those that are not saved, all those that are in their sin, and may I just say this, every single one of us tonight would have to admit, whether we've heard this word sin or not, we all recognize in our conscience tells us we've done something wrong. We might feel that we've wronged somebody on this earth, but the truth is, as much as we've wronged somebody on this earth, we must recognize that these things that we recognize as wronging somebody, they're in the Scripture that God said we ought not to do or we should do, and we haven't. And what we're ultimately disobeying is not, and wronging is not just some human being. We are wronging the law of God. Because of that, God has set up some boundaries, some rules, and these things are the way they ought to be. And disobedience to them is disobedience to our Creator. And disobedience to our Creator comes with a punishment. And that punishment, as the Scripture defines it, is this. It says in Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 through 15, it says, the last judgment. It says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in a lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." My friend, as we follow chronological order of the Scripture here, we must recognize that the judgment for those that are saved, if we can use that term here, there's two judgments here, those that are sinners and those that are saved. The judgment for those that are saved in chronological order of the Scripture, that means timeline of the Scripture, has already taken place. It's already happened. And so we must understand that when he's talking about judged according to their works and everything like that, this is not based on scaling whether you can go to heaven or not. The judgment for those that are saved has already taken place. This is a judgment for those in their sin to be judged for their sin, not whether you can be forgiven of it or not. So it doesn't matter how much good we've done or not. The question is, are we saved or are we still in our sin? And in this scenario here, we have being in our sin, as we are in this final judgment, if we are still in our sin, when we stand before God at this judgment, or when we die, the Scripture says at this moment that there will be a judgment where all those in the sea, all those in hell, and so forth are brought up before God, books are opened, they're judged. And as they're judged at this very moment in time, the Scripture says, it's almost hard for us to comprehend. God or Jesus is going to take death as we know it on this earth, as though he can consume it in his hand. And the scripture says he's going to take death and he's going to cast it into a literal lake of fire. Those words lake of fire literally mean lake of fire. There's no hidden meaning behind it. And so we have a literal lake of fire that death as we know it in this world will be placed. The scripture also tells us this, hell will be cast into this lake of fire. We understand hell to be a place that if we were to die today, we would go if we're in our sins. And some people want to define hell as just simply a grave or something like that, not really a place of torment. And where you stand on that, you stand before God for that, and you need to continue to study the scripture and come to your own decision. But I believe hell is already a place of fire. But we must understand this. Regardless of where you stand about hell tonight, hell will be cast into a lake of fire. Whether it is a place of fire now or later, it will be a place of fire, and all those that are in hell are at this judgment. That's what the scripture tells us. So if we're in our sin, whether we die today or face this judgment of God and we're in our sin, the Bible says this event will take place. Hell will be cast into a literal lake of fire. Death will be cast in a literal lake of fire. The Bible tells us before this passage that I just read that the devil, the false prophet, the beast, these deceivers of the end times, all these that we consider evil are cast into this place of fire, not to rule and reign, but to be judged themselves. And so we have everything that we'd consider evil from the scriptures in this one place, and the scripture concludes this, all those not found written in the book of life are cast into this place of fire. My friend, if you are to live this life, you are to die in your sin, you are to recognize I have done wrong and I have not found covering or payment for that wrong, I've not been able to make that right enough with God. My friend, this is the ultimate judgment you must face. We must all face if we are not saved. You might not like that. You might say, I don't believe that. I believe a loving God will save everybody. My friend, if all you serve is a loving God tonight, I have to tell you, based on the scripture, you're serving an idol. Because God is not just a God of love. He is a God of holiness. He's a God of justice, if I could name just two. My friend, his love, his holiness, and his justice work in perfect harmony. He does not just have love and so forth, like we have it and then it goes away and so forth. My friend, he is literally the existence of these things. We would not know justice in our world. There would be no such thing as holiness. There would be no such thing as love if there was not God. That is what the scripture tells us. My friend, in perfect harmony, he works these things together. And we recognize that in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis 1 through 3, God didn't come up with this judgment after man disobeyed. You read it. God made a perfect man, put him in a perfect garden, but he gave him a choice. He said, you can eat of every tree of the garden, but don't eat of that one. And he said that, and he gave a specific saying, specific words to say, if you eat of it, you will surely die. The judgment was already set, still perfect man, perfect woman in a perfect garden. But what happened in Genesis 3? We recognize that man disobeyed. Because of that, Romans tells us that every single one of us from this first man and woman that God created are born with a nature to sin. And as I look around, I am quite certain every single one of us have taken that nature and we've acted upon it at one point in our life. We've disobeyed God. And because of that, we deserve this punishment. It was already set before. But the gospel is good news because though that's what we deserve, Jesus became a man. He limited himself. He lived a sinless life, the scripture tells us. He bore the sin for us on the cross. He was buried. He died, was buried, and the scripture says 3 days later, he rose again. My friend, not only did he pay the wage for us through his death, but the Bible says through his resurrection, we have victory over sin. The gift of God, the scripture says, is the very opposite of what we deserve, eternal life. This is the gospel. My friend, if you've never received that gospel message tonight that I've just shared with you, oh, I'd encourage you, don't leave here without understanding how you might receive that message. But the gospel is what we ought to preach. The gospel is the foundation of everything. Are we sharing the gospel with others? I want you to see one more thing with me, and that is the people to be preached to. And I got to back up and say one more thing about that. Let me just give an illustration here. Was it the herald's job to make sure everybody obeyed the king? It wasn't. It was his job to proclaim the message. My friend, it's not your job to make sure everybody obeys God in receiving the gospel. And I think we get so caught up in evangelism about people getting saved that we forget it's not my doing to get anybody saved. And it's not, my success in the Christian life is not how many people I personally lead to Christ. My success ultimately comes in, am I sharing the gospel? Am I obeying the word of God? I might say something a little bit sounding contradictory, but I believe it's biblical truth. My friend, when you stand before God and give an account at the judgment seat, or the judgment for those that are saved, I'll put it that way. My friend, I do not believe one single person in this room will be judged for how many people you personally led to Christ. Because the truth is, you don't lead anybody to Christ. I don't lead anybody to Christ. I can't give one person eternal life. All I can be is the messenger of the message of Jesus who did the work for us. What we will give an account to God for is not how many people we can personally check off the list that we got saved. We will give an account for how well we shared the message. And so that is what we ought to do. Our reason to go is to share the message, but there's the people to be preached to. The verse concludes, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That word creature means anything created, but when we take scripture as a whole, we recognize it speaks to every human being. My friend, the gospel has no geographical limits, but it also has no people limits. The gospel's for every skin tone, every ethnic group. My friend, the gospel and God himself have no racial boundaries. Every in the Bible means each, any, all, the whole, everyone. It's for Caucasian as much as it's for Hawaiian, African, Hispanic, etc. When God told these men to go into all the world, there was not one person Jesus was excluding in his thinking. My friend, as Christians and as Americans tonight, as we come to a close of this message, I want you to recognize that that means people that may identify as Muslim. That means people who identify as ISIS that may threaten our freedoms as Americans. My friend, as a Christian tonight, that means those that may identify in their sin. That means those that may identify as homosexual or transgender. The gospel is to be preached to all. We might not like that message because we might have grown in church in all of our life and we might have been told about these wicked sins that are abominable, and they are, according to Jesus' word. But my friend, your sin is just as much abominable as any other sin. And the gospel is the message that though all of us have sinned, Jesus came to forgive us all. There is not one sin out there, there is not one person out there that God does not want to save. And our job is not to focus on, well, that person's so deep in their sin, or that person's this type of lifestyle, or whatever it may be, or this person's part of this cult. My friend, it's not our job to define those things and say, well, that person's just too far gone. Our job is to take the gospel and share it with every single person that God would lead us to. And not to share it in a mean sense, to tell them, oh, you're just dying and go to hell. My friend, the gospel as we preach is good news. God has not called us to judge everybody and condemn everybody to hell. He's called us to give the hope that every single person can find through Jesus Christ. May we not forget that. Our job is to take the message and proclaim it to every single person all over the world. Now, as I've said this, if we're going to be honest with ourselves tonight, myself included, as I bring an application, I believe it would be this. As much as we say, and we amen the Great Commission, I believe there's times in our life where we limit the command that Jesus gave. The first thing we might do by limiting this command is that we don't even obey the command. We're not sharing our faith with others. My friend, that's going to stop the whole process. My friend, if you're a believer in Christ, may you be reminded what the gospel is and what it's done for you, and may that compel you in love of what Jesus has done for you, in love of others, to share it with others. Another thing I believe we do is we put a geographical limit on the command that Jesus gave. We might put a limit on a place like Hawaii. My friend, the gospel has no geographical limits. It's to be preached everywhere. May we recognize that and be willing to go wherever God allows us to go and share the message. But may we also recognize, and I believe this is something that we all genuinely struggle with, and that is we put a people limit. We define someone and we put them in a box because everybody's put in a box in some way today. For some, you know, we might even say all Democrats have to go to hell or something like that. You know, I've heard all these different crazy things. My friend, I don't care whether you're Democrat or what tonight. My friend, what I care about is whether you've received the gospel. Because my friend, that's what matters. That's what's going to last eternity. And tonight, would we be willing to evaluate our life and first of all say, have I received the gospel? Because everything I've shared tonight isn't going to matter a bit until you first receive the message. And if you'd like to know more about that, man, I'd encourage you, come forward tonight. Ask to talk to somebody. We'd love to be able to share from you the word of God and how you can personally be saved, how you can have this gift of God, which is eternal life. It's a free gift that Jesus offers to you. But as believers tonight, may we be willing to evaluate our life and say, am I obeying the command as Jesus gave it? Putting no geographical limits, putting no people limits, sharing the gospel just as Jesus has called me to do. As I go to Maui, the ultimate vision is this, to go where God is leading me. That's Maui, Hawaii. Preach the gospel there to every creature. My prayer is that you would join me in that cause, that you yourself will go where God allows you to go, preach the gospel there to every creature as the Holy Spirit would lead you. Don't be paranoid about it. God will give you direction. You might not be able to share with everybody. I understand you might be rushing through a checkout line or whatever it may be, and you feel like, oh man, I wasn't able to share the gospel with that person. Maybe you keep some tracks with you so you can maybe just share a little gospel seed as you go when you're going quick. My friend, let's all have God's vision for the gospel, not our own. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. I pray that we would take this message and evaluate our life. We look at just one verse supported by many, but what great truth we can learn as we just take scripture and we consider each part. I pray wherever we're at tonight that we would be willing to humble ourselves and acknowledge where we might need to confess. If anybody here has not received the gospel, I pray that they'd be willing to confess that they haven't. They'd make a decision tonight that they're going to understand how they can receive the message of the gospel and be saved. I pray for us as Christians that we'd be willing to maybe come before you in prayer and say, Lord, I've been putting a limit that you've not put. And I confess that to you as sin. And God, as you say in 1 John 1:9, when we confess it, we acknowledge these things in our life. You are faithful and just. What is the faithful and just thing to do for one who has already saved us? It's to save us and forgive us. Amen. That's what you want to do, but we've got to be willing to humble ourselves and confess. May we be willing to do that tonight and begin to seek to live a life following your Holy Spirit, proclaiming the message of hope that you've given us. And God, as we each do that, I believe this great commission will be filled just as you gave it. Help us to recognize that whether people receive the message, reject us, or even persecute us, may we be faithful just as those in the scriptures to share it anyways. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Let's keep our heads bowed.
I got two questions.